Well, good evening, everyone. Did I not turn this on? Okay. I thought that's what I heard. I was asked just 6 days ago to be here this evening to preach. And you should have heard Pastor Olson when he went ahead and I said, yeah, sure, real quick. And he goes, oh, thanks. And I said, okay. So he needed somebody. Not sure where he went to. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be taking a look at the first few verses tonight. As you hear at times others that will preach from the pulpit here, that oftentimes when I'm asked, and especially on short notice, and I literally didn't figure out what I was going to preach on until just a few days ago, but it's almost always something that I feel I need to work on, that I need to be better, that I need to hear from God's word yet one more time about this subject. So, and the subject that we'll be looking at tonight is to walk in love. So go ahead and follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for this time that we can gather in your house and we can learn from your word. Help us, Lord, tonight, and the subject as we look into the book of Ephesians, and we as your people, that we are to walk in love as you have always walked in love. We ask that you would help us in every way to make especially sure that we love the brethren and that we are reaching out to those around us and that love permeates all that we do. We ask that you would guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, many of you know, but I'll just give you a quick little review. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, and that was to the church in Ephesus, which was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. The church had been firmly established by Paul on his third missionary journey, and then he pastored it for 3 years. Then the church was then pastored by Timothy for about a year and a half, and as we know from what Pastor Olson is going through with 1 Timothy, knowing that he at times was counted on to counter the false teachers of a few influential men that they had there. So because of these false teachers, Paul seeks to counter their false ideas with sound biblical doctrine. He's just trying to show, here's how you should live. This is what you are to do. So the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are theological, emphasizing New Testament doctrine. And the last three chapters are practical, and they focus on Christian behavior. So this letter was written to encourage, admonish, and to remind the believers of their immeasurable blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. And not only to be thankful for those blessings, but also live in a manner that is consistent with those blessings. So in chapter 5, the verses I just read, we have one of the most wonderful and helpful passages in all the book of Ephesians. It speaks directly to the very heart of the Christian life, the subject of love. We are to walk in love. This is a beautiful and direct definition of how we are to live as Christians. There's great truth that is contained in this passage, and that unless our life is right and manifests righteous character, there's a real possibility salvation may have not occurred. So if we are true Christians, our lives will be defined by true love. So if your life isn't characterized by love, you may not know God. If you don't love your brother, then the love of God doesn't dwell in you. Growing in love and continually growing in love is a need of every believer, since love fulfills all of God's law. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The word therefore at the beginning refers back to chapter 4, verse 32. Kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness are characteristics of God who is love. So God is infinitely kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. And we achieve those virtues by imitating him. We need to imitate him. The Greek word for imitator is, I'll try to say it right, mimetes. And this is a term for which we get the word mimic. So someone who copies specific characteristics of another person. As imitators of God, we are to imitate God's characteristics and above all, his love. So the entire Christian life is the reproduction of godliness as seen in the person of Christ. We are to imitate him. So God's purpose in salvation is to save men from their sins and to conform them to the image of Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to Christ is to become perfect. Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, although we cannot achieve perfection in this life, Christ tells us that it should be our goal. We are to strive to be like him. Peter tells us how we are to live before God. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the ultimate goal of the Christian life is stated in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the whole of the Christian life is summed up in this. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Be like him. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to imitate him. This means that the more that you know God, the more that you know what you are to be. And I thought of that as we're going through in our Sunday school class. And some of it in our book on worship is talking of the attributes of God. And it's one of those where it is true that you would know how to be more like God when you know more of him, and that we should study his attributes. So what should our primary pursuit be as a believer? To know God. To know God intimately, deeply. We are to be like God. And to do so, we must know what God is like. If we are to know what God is like, we have to study His Word. We have to know what His characteristics and His attributes are. So the Bible is a revelation of God, as you know, and by studying His Word, we can learn about those attributes. The attributes can be divided up into two groups, the non-communicable and the communicable. The non-communicable attributes are those certain things that pertain only to God, such as His glory, because we cannot imitate that. We cannot imitate His eternity. He is everlasting, and we are not. We cannot imitate that at all. We cannot imitate His majesty either. We can't imitate His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence. They are things that belong to Him alone. But the communicable attributes we are able to imitate with the help of the Holy Spirit working in us, because the reason we can imitate these ones, they're moral in nature. That's why we're able to imitate them. So what are they? Well, first off, holiness. God calls us to be holy just as He is holy, and we can imitate that. Righteousness. God is righteous, and again, believers are to be as well. His justice, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His tenderness, His long-suffering, His loving-kindness, His faithfulness, His forgiveness. All of these are communicable attributes of God, and He expects His children to manifest them. They are to be part of our daily life. Now, God's love is possible only because God's work in us. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The only way, simply the only way that we can be imitators of God is for the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us, live His perfect life through us by His Spirit. And we are totally dependent upon His Spirit to become like Him. We must submit to the controlling influences of the Holy Spirit if we truly want to be imitators of God. It's don't quench Him. Don't resist Him. Do all things in love. So is it hard to imitate God? I think I would receive a resounding yes if I was expecting you to be making noise. It really is. We must realize, again, it's one of those, as you hear so often from me and others, we can't do it in our own strength. It is by the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can imitate God and we can love and be like Him. So how do we start to be like God? Well, we start by realizing we can't be like God. I know that sounds crazy to say, okay, here, where's your starting point? But, and then it brings about a broken and contrite spirit. We mourn over our sin in meekness and have such an overwhelming sense of sinfulness that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. God wants us to be like Him, yet we know we can't be like Him, so there must be some other power that makes it possible. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We can be like God, but not on our own. We must be strengthened by God's Spirit in the inner man. It's totally the Spirit's work. But why are we to be imitators of God? Well, and why are we to daily imitate Him? Because if you name the name of Christ, you are God's children. And we are called to be like Him. Chapter 1 of Ephesians tells us how God chose us and states how we should conduct ourselves as dear children. That is, let me give you the reference. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are to be holy, and we are to walk in love. So it's natural for children to be like their parents. And a lot of times children have their parents' nature, and they imitate their parents' actions and behavior. Through Christ Jesus, God has given us the right to become his children. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But not only are we his children, we are his dear children. Dear children. Not only do true believers have an actual relationship with God, but they are his beloved. They are beloved by him. God has shown his love to us, and he goes on doing so. God's love and interest for his children is infinitely greater than the greatest parents that have ever lived. God is lovingly concerned about us. He looks down upon us, and he loves us. He's interested in us. We are dear to his heart. He is taking an intense personal interest in us. So how are we to respond to God's love? The greatest desire of our life should be to show our love for him and to please him in everything we do. So it brings intense joy to God when he sees us living in a manner that is worthy of him, that pleases him, and that we are imitating him. This should be our greatest desire in life, to be like our Heavenly Father. Any of you men here today, you might have been like me growing up, and you wanted to be like your dad. There was something about your dad loved you, and you wanted to be like him. Whether it was, you just simply wanted to, you imitated him by talking or walking, or in my case, it was I wanted to be tough like my dad. He was a man's man for sure. But it's always funny, many times we want to be like our dads. It's basic human nature that we want to be like one of our parents because they love us. Because they love us. God's love is infinitely greater than any parent, and that love should compel us to strive to be imitators of him. So an important aspect to remember is, if you are a child of God, is family honor. Don't disappoint. Don't bring shame to him. And I will just tell you a personal story of myself from 1982 when I went through basic training in the Army. And it wasn't that I couldn't do it. After a while, some of these drill sergeants just seemed kind of crazy. It was like, I liked it better back home. And we were like 6-8 weeks into it, and I watched guys quit. And then I watched the drill sergeants. They didn't beat them. They weren't mean. But they turned a little against them, like, yeah, quitter. You had to stay there for a week or two before they'd out-process you, so it wasn't good. And I went, I'm not going back home to Harold Miller, a quitter. That's not happening today. And I resolved No matter how hard you think it is, no matter how tired I was at the end of the day, I wasn't going to disappoint my dad. And I got the pleasure of, 10, 15 years later going ahead and telling him that. And he goes, really? Oh, don't be a baby. It was joked with me. But yeah, we want to be like them because they end up loving us, because they end up showing us kindness. When people look at us, and if we do things that are wrong, they not only judge us, but they also judge the family of God as well. As you've seen, when pastors fall and such, ha! Hypocrites, you're all hypocrites. Nobody lives like the Bible says you should. So we must uphold the honor of the body of Jesus Christ. When the world sees a sin, it's magnified. It's held against the entire church. We severely damage our testimony and our ability to reach the lost if we do not mortify sin in our life. Be very careful about your behavior and remind yourself often that you are a child of the one true God. So when the world watches us, they should see something unique, something different, that God would be glorified. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the righteous conduct of the child of God makes people think of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Look at verse 2. Now walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So how are we to imitate God? We're to do it by walking in love. Everything we do should be done in love, for God is love. So because God is love, as his dear children, we are to walk in love. Now, again, this ability to walk in love is not natural, but supernatural, because it requires the new birth. We must be born again, and the continuous power of the Holy Spirit has to be flowing through us by obedience to God's word for us to walk in love. So the greatest evidence of love is undeserved forgiveness. Those that don't truly appear to deserve forgiveness. We see the supreme act of God's love, as you all know, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's love brought mankind forgiveness. God loved the world so much that he offered forgiveness to sinful, rebellious, wretched, wicked mankind. Sent his Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty of the sin for everyone who would believe in Christ. So he offered the world a free gift of eternal life and fellowship with him. And because forgiveness is the supreme evidence of God's love, it's also the most convincing proof of our love. Again, and because forgiveness is the supreme evidence of God's love, it's also the most convincing proof of our love. Love will always lead us to forgive others, just as love led God in Christ to forgive us. Ephesians 4, verse 12. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. A lack of forgiveness, sadly, shows a hardened and loveless heart. A person's willingness to forgive others displays the presence of love, because only love has the motive and power to forgive. It's only by God's love. The extent of our love is the extent of our ability to forgive. That one hit me really hard. Because any little thing that you said, well, that person just kind of irritates me. No. You continue to end up having that in your head. and you continue to be irritated, and now I don't want to talk to Eli, or I don't want to talk to Jim, or whatever. That's when you go, wait a minute, I haven't really dealt with that. I haven't forgiven them. So the extent of our love is the extent of our ability to forgive. No matter what another believer does to us, Christ has paid the penalty of that sin. When a Christian harbors unforgiveness towards another believer, they not only sin by allowing selfish hatred to control them, but they sin by profaning Christ's sacrifice, as if it wasn't enough. They want to punish the other person for a sin that Christ has already paid the penalty for. Say, aha, no, you may have sinned against God, but you sinned against me too. Watch yourself. Don't harbor this unforgiveness. We have no right to hold on to any sin against any person, even an unbeliever. And I watched an incredible clip. Just raise your hand if you know who Gary Ridgway was. I'll just tell you who he was. The Green River Killer in Western Washington 30 years ago. And I watched a clip. And it was in court. And there's this white bearded man about mid-70s. And it was during the time 25 years ago when they finally end up catching him and convicted Gary Ridgway of all the killings of these ladies. And this was a father of one of the ladies that was killed. And he went ahead and he said, there's been a lot of things said about you today. A lot of evil has come out, a lot of hatred and a lot of anger. He said, that won't happen from me today. I forgive you. I know you took the life of my daughter, but God has called me to forgive you, and I have. Gary Ridgway, in court, the murderer of over 30 women, broke down crying. They said, and that was the clip, was, this is what love can do when God's people extend that forgiveness. You can imagine, I couldn't fathom if one of my daughters was killed. It takes the Holy Spirit to get to that point that you can say, I can forgive them. They're a sinner doing sinful things. That's just their nature. They're going in a sinful bent, but I need to forgive them. In Christ, all of our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. 1 John 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God has forgiven us all our transgressions. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So having a deep love for God and others will guide our forgiveness. And so often I think, I don't have a lot of times where all of a sudden I go, daily I've got this laundry list of all these people I need to forgive. It's not the case. We know that. But there are times where all of a sudden it's just a hard thought or something against somebody. We need to realize that having a deep love for God and others will guide our forgiveness. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The greater our love, the greater the multitude of sins it will cover. In forgiveness. So the depth of our love is also shown by how much we know we have been forgiven. How much do you know you've been forgiven? Please turn to, if you would, in your Bibles, to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. And this is one where, in this passage, Jesus is eating dinner with Simon the Pharisee. A prostitute came into the house and anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and expensive perfume. And Simon was upset that she did what she did, and for Jesus allowing this woman to touch him. And Jesus responded in a parable. Look at Luke 7, follow along, verse 40 through 47. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing which, and when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So, because Simon had no real sense of how great his sin was, he felt no need for the forgiveness or the need to forgive others. He couldn't see anything of this. There was no beauty in this. There was nothing that appealed to him. Our ability to love and forgive depends on our sense of how much God has forgiven us. How much has he forgiven you? What was your sin debt? Unforgiveness is also a measure of unbelief, because the person who feels no need for forgiveness feels no need for God. No need for God. Robert Faulkner tells a story. I've mentioned this one other time. He was witnessing among poor, destitute people in a certain city, and he's reading the story of the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears. While he was reading, he heard a loud sob, and this young lady, her face has been disfigured by smallpox, and she is sobbing. So after he spoke a few words of encouragement to her, she said, Will he ever come again? The one who forgave the woman? I have heard that he will come again. Will it be soon? He could come at any time, but why do you ask? Faulkner replied. After sobbing uncontrollably again, she said, Sir, can't he wait a little while? My hair needs to grow out. She was so concerned that she wanted to, with the Lord Jesus, be able to do just as this woman had done for him years ago. She wanted to be able to wipe his feet with her hair. The person who sees the greatness of his own forgiveness by God's love will be forgiving himself. So, we should forgive in love because God has forgiven us in love, and we should desire to be imitators of God. So Christ is to be our pattern for Christian living. We are to submit ourselves and allow God's Spirit to pattern us after his Son. We are to strive long and hard to imitate Christ's love. He loved us and he gave himself for us. Giving of ourselves to others is the epitome of agape love. Divine love is unconditional love. It is a love that depends entirely upon the one who loves and not on the one who is receiving the love. Christ died for us and loved us when we had no love for him at all. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love and all that imitates him loves for the sake of giving. Simply giving and not getting. God makes no conditions for his love to us and commands us to love others without conditions. God loved us while we were still sinners, we were enemies, and continues to love us now. Believers are, we are the object of his love, even though we still sin. God loves us when we forget him. God loves us when we disobey. God loves us when we fail him. God loves us when we grieve his spirit. That doesn't mean that he likes what we've done. I want to clarify that. So those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior are commanded to love as God loves. So in Christ, we've been given a new nature. That's why we can love as God loves. We are to not love sin. We are not to willfully disobey God's commands. And we are not to disregard his divine example. So God's love is not only forgiving and unconditional, but it's also self-sacrificing. To love as God loves is to love sacrificially. To love by giving of us just as he gave of himself. And I will tell you, I think if most of us were honest, I can't say that I've gone without a meal because I sacrificed for somebody else. I think a lot of times I always have to preface this, I'm not picking on anyone and I'm not characterizing this, but I said that times the lack of sacrifice for others, the lack of really giving of your time to others, I said I feel like a fat, lazy American that just, I'm glad to sit in my easy chair. So we have to realize that we need to be, love needs to be sacrificial as well. The Christian's walk in love is extended to everyone, believer and unbeliever. God's love reaches out to his enemies, and our love should too. If God could love us with all of our imperfections, then I think that we need to love others and forgive others with all their imperfections as well. Shortly before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Jesus was having supper with his disciples. During the meal, the disciples began arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them, who's going to be the best. So Jesus was just hours away from his ultimate humiliation, agonizing death on the cross. And these knuckleheads that he was with, they cared about themselves mainly. I always thought of that. It'll always stick with me, the imagery. When we went on a backpacking trip and Pastor Olson had us each carry a stone. And it was, and I won't go into depth here, but about where it says in the Gospels that when he was so heavy and burdened about the cross coming to him and he went a stone's throw away from the disciples and they fell asleep and everything else, that it always stuck with me about how he's telling them, just be with me, be with me. And they failed. Jesus needed their encouragement. He needed their comfort and support. But instead, they focused on themselves. So what did Jesus do? You know, this was one of those where they're in the upper room. And as you know, he picks up the basin and the towel. And washes their feet. Despite their lack of concern for his impending suffering and death, Jesus humbly, forgivingly, unconditionally, and self-sacrificially ministered to them. When he finished washing their feet, he returned to the table, and this is what he spoke to them. John 13, verses 12 through 16. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. He had given them an example to follow. He later commands them to love as he loved. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Christ giving himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma to his heavenly Father. So his sacrifice demonstrated in the fullest and most ultimate way God's kind of love. This love was directed to all who would believe in Christ Jesus. So the first five chapters of Leviticus describe five offerings commanded by God, by the God of the Israelites. The first three were the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. The burnt offering depicted Christ's total devotion to God in giving his life to obey and please the Father. The meal or grain offering depicted Christ's perfection. The peace offering depicted his making peace between God and man. All of these offerings speak of what is pleasing to God. Each of the scriptures say it provided a sweet aroma to the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent to you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This tells us that the fragrant aroma meant the sacrifice was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. The other two offerings, the sin and trespass offerings, were repulsive to God. Even though they depicted Christ, they depicted him as bearing the sin of mankind. They depicted the Father turning his back on the Son when he took our sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So at that time, Jesus cried out from the cross. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. While Christ was a sin bearer, God could not look on him or rejoice in him or be pleased in him. But when the Father raised Christ from the dead, the sacrifice that caused him to become sin became the sacrifice that conquered sin. So the great act of love was to God a sweet-smelling aroma. Christ died on the cross that all who would repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in him would have eternal life, and that we would walk in love and imitate him. In all aspects of our lives, we should seek to please God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God Most High, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful passage. And Lord, though it's a tall order, help us to look to you, to your Spirit, to guide us, to lead us, and that we would be pleasing to you in all that we say and do. Help us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.